1 Peter chapter 2. In this portion of God's word, the Apostle Peter is reminding some believers about who they are and how they are to act as the people of God. He talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is to be the foundation of their lives, the cornerstone of their lives. And everything is to be built upon Him. When we put our trust and faith in Christ, He died for our sins. We receive this new life, and He becomes the center and the foundation of our lives. And as such, then, He is also precious to us in every way. Now, we know that there are people who disobey and reject and stumble over Christ, as Peter reminds us here in the verses preceding our text today. But the fact is that as followers of Jesus Christ, this is what is true about us. Notice verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. I want you just to look at that verse and notice with me, first of all, that there's something here about our identity. Our identity, who we are as the people of God. If you'll just look at it again, he says, but you, Christ follower, are a chosen people. We're chosen. That means that we didn't just find our way to God, that He came looking for us, that He elected you and elected me to be His. We're chosen. It goes on to say that we are a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, there was a select group of men who served as priests for the people of God. But in the New Testament church, we all are priests unto God and to one another. We're a royal priesthood. There is a nobility about who we are in Christ. We reign with our King Jesus. He says also that you are a holy nation, a holy nation. You know, everything that is associated with God, everything that is used by God and used for God should be and must be holy. It must be set apart for Him. And so our bodies, our minds, our souls are to be used for the purposes of God. And as such, we are to be holy, a holy nation. But also he goes on to say that you are a people belonging to God. Now you're translation of the Bible that you read from may have the word peculiar people. And that is true for some of us more than others. But the word actually means an acquired people. And so what it means is that God in His Son Jesus Christ sought us out and acquired us. We belong to Him. And then it goes on to say that we are called out of darkness into His wonderful light. I couldn't help but think about Jesus' friend Lazarus, who died, you recall, in John chapter 11. And when Jesus received the word that Lazarus was sick and then ultimately died, he delayed a bit, and then he arrives at the tomb of Lazarus 4 days after Lazarus has been buried. And he stands there at the opening of the tomb, and he asks the people to roll the stone away from the opening of the tomb. And then Jesus called out to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come out. And you remember the story that Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, got up and walked out of the darkness of that grave and into the light of eternal life in Christ. He walked out of darkness into light. And that is what happens to us when we are saved. That God in Christ calls us out of the darkness that is our life apart from Him. And He calls us into the light of a new life that is found in Jesus Christ. That's our identity. That's who we are. But there's also something here in this verse about our activity. Our activity. He says, in light of that, you should declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful life. Now, if we only understood what an amazing thing has happened to us when we're saved, if we could just grasp What a huge change has occurred in our lives. We may not always feel it, but looking at it from God's perspective and understanding it from the perspective of the Scripture, this is what has happened to you. When you were saved, you were called out of the darkness of sin and death, and you were called into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you step into the light, everything becomes clear. As you step into the light, everything is in the open. As you step into the light, there is truth, and there is direction, and there's guidance. This is what happens to us. And understanding that, understanding what a radical change has happened in our lives, we then have this purpose, to declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're to declare, we're to announce every opportunity we have, we're to announce the praises and the excellencies and the glories of our God who has saved us in Jesus Christ. Now, you need to know that you shouldn't always expect to be applauded when you do this. Jesus said, they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And remember that those who reject Christ stumble over him, and they're going to have problems with us if we are faithful to the calling of God upon our lives to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful life. Now, even if you're not a fan of professional football, you perhaps have heard about the controversy that is swirling around Tim Tebow, who is the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. Now, Tebow was an outstanding college quarterback, won the Heisman Trophy not just once but twice, led his team to numerous national championships. But one thing that has become most notable about Tim Tebow is his very obvious faith. He's one of the most outspoken Christians in the world of professional sports and perhaps any other venue. He is very vocal about his commitment to Christ, and he uses his football notoriety as a platform to declare the praises of him who called him out of darkness into God's wonderful light. But as you can imagine, not everyone is as excited about Tim Tebow's faith as Tim is. And in fact, in a radio interview, one of Tebow's predecessors as a Denver Bronco, Jake Plummer, basically just chastised and criticized Tim Tebow in this interview about his vocal faith. And he basically said Tim Tebow should just shut up about Jesus and that he should just focus on football. Well, in an ESPN interview, Tim Tebow answered in this way. He says, if you're married and you have a wife and you really love your wife, is it good enough to only say to your wife, I love you, the day you get married? Or should you tell her every single day when you wake up and every opportunity? And that's how I feel about my relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that the most important thing in my life. So anytime I get an opportunity to tell him that I love him, or given an opportunity to shout him out on national TV, I'm going to take that opportunity. And so I look at it as the relationship that I have with him, that I have to give him the honor and glory anytime I have the opportunity. And then right after I give him the honor and glory, I'll always try to give my teammates the honor and the glory. I feel like any time I get the opportunity to give the Lord some praise, he is due for it. And I praise God for men who are outspoken. Now, as believers, we don't all have the high-profile platform that Tim Tebow has as a professional athlete. But that does not excuse us from the command and the exhortation of the Lord to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful life. Now, I have some friends with me today on the platform who are going to tell you their story. They're going to come one by one over the next few minutes and declare the praises of him who called them out of darkness into God's wonderful light. They're also going to share with you their favorite scripture verse and how God's ministered to them in that. And also their favorite song. They're not going to sing the song. They're going to share with us, and then we're going to sing it together. Coming first will be Bernie Hargis, who coordinates our programming and our communications. And then following him will be Chad Brantley, who leads the contemporary adult pastoral team, as well as recreational and men's ministry. Then Nettie Ramsey directs our women's ministry. And then following Nettie is Tim Whitney, who is our new college minister. And then Kirk Woldrich, who leads our discipleship ministries and our young adult ministries in our church. And so, Bernie, would you come and tell your story?
My favorite scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If a man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I grew up in a Christian home where we went to church every time they had church. And I grew up in a small town in the south, southeast Arkansas. And though the town only had 8,000 people, the First Baptist Church had over 1,000 members. So we were very active in the church, and it was everything they did we were involved in. During the summer that I was 6 years old, and this would have been 1958, they had a citywide revival at the fairgrounds, and it was under a tent. And we went every night. And as a six-year-old, this was very exciting to me because they gave you a fan when you went in. It was hot. And I remember sitting there and seeing all the cars and trucks drive up on the fairground, and it kicked up dust. And it had an amazing look to it. The evangelist at those meetings was named Hyman Appleman. And there was such a response to those messages that they did the decision counseling at the football field in the bleachers because it was the only thing big enough. A number of the older children in our church went forward to make their professions of faith during those meetings. And I began to ask my parents every night, can I do that? I want to go forward. I want to do that. And finally, toward the end of the week, they let me do it. And later, I was baptized in our church. I continued to, you know, be involved in everything at church, Sunday school, training union, RAs, summer camp. When I got to be a teenager, all of the youth activities. But when I got to be about 14, I began to have doubts about my salvation. And over during the day, I would ask myself, did I say the right words? Was I thinking the right thing? And I was worried and troubled about it. And what the conclusion I finally came to was that even though I had walked down a sawdust aisle and been baptized, I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I knew I needed one. But because of pride in my life, I guess, I wouldn't do that. I kept thinking, what will people think? My dad was the chairman of deacons. I was one of the most involved youth. What would people say? You know, what do they think about me coming forward and saying, I'm not even saved when I was so involved? Well, you can imagine what happened. I got under deeper and deeper conviction. It got to the point where it made me almost physically sick to sit under the gospel. And on Sundays, it would be like, I have a stomach ache or a sore throat. And my mother would say, oh, do you? Go get in the car. We're going to church. So I got no help there. The youth sat in the back of the church. And whenever they came to the invitation, I would hum inside my head so that I didn't have to face that one more time. When I was 16, we had another revival. This one was in our church, and it was, again, big crowds and a strong evangelist. And on a Thursday night, sitting in the balcony because the church was full and it was a musical program, they didn't even have preaching that night, I finally faced that decision. And I said, Lord, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what it looks like. I want you, Jesus, to come into my heart and save me. Forgive my sins, and I'm trusting you to do that. From that moment on, and of course I went forward and I was baptized again, and since then I've been far from a perfect Christian. But since that night, I have had the peace and assurance of knowing that I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Now, if any of you today are dealing with what I dealt with as a teenager, you're not sure you're saved, I encourage you to take care of that today. And let me tell you why. At the very best, your Christian walk is stagnant. It cannot move forward because you're constantly dealing with the very first step. And at the worst, your eternity may be in peril. So today I encourage you, do it. Make sure that you have Jesus Christ and let that assurance and peace flood your life. Now, my favorite song, my favorite hymn is All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Well, good morning. My story starts right here at Travis Avenue Baptist Church. I'm a fourth generation family member that has been part of this dear congregation. I had the privilege of growing up here at Travis Avenue Baptist Church. I had a strong Christian home, which I was able to grow up in with godly parents. And then I was also able to be brought to this fine church and be ministered to by several of you that sit out here in this congregation and by several others that have gone on to know the Lord and be with the Lord. As I grew up here in the church, I was part of everything. My parents brought me, as Bernie was saying, I was here every time the doors were open. And I knew how to become a Christian because I heard about it, but I never felt the desire to do it until I was 10 years old and I went off to a camp in Tyler, Texas called Pine Cove. And while I was there, we had all the fun that you have at a camp, and then we had services at night, but I'll never forget what happened on that Thursday night. As we were sitting around the campfire, I do not know what the message was about. I don't remember anything except that there was an opportunity at the end of that service around that campfire to place my life in the Lord's hands and to ask Jesus into my heart. And they gave that opportunity, and I knew I could not say I'd ever done that. And so at that campfire, I was the only one from my cabin to stick around. And my dear counselor, Alpo, took me to the side and prayed with me and led me to the Lord. And since that night, my life has not ever been the same. I was so excited when my parents arrived to pick me up on Saturday. First thing I told them about was the decision that I'd made that Thursday night at the campfire. And I told them about all the week. And then when we got back here to church, my family on Sunday mornings would sit way back there in that back corner. And when the invitation came at the end of the service, I had to walk that long aisle and meet Dr. James E. Coggin down here at the front and let him know of the decision that I made and that I desired to follow in believer's baptism. And the next Sunday, sure enough, I was baptized right back here in that baptistry. I'm going to tell you today that being a Christian is not the easiest thing. Just because you become a Christian doesn't make your life perfect and doesn't make everything in your life easy. I have had my own set of challenges and circumstances that have come in my life that I will tell you to this day has made me the person I am, and I'm truly grateful for them. As I was a teenager and growing up in this church, I truly was part of everything that was offered. I loved coming to church. My parents never had to make me come to church. And I just look back on it, and I thank God for the strong faith that I was given not only from Christian parents, but also through the many, many godly servants here at this church. When I was 24 years old, my faith was already strong, but it was taken to another level. Back in 1996, I was diagnosed with cancer. And then it reoccurred in 1999. And I'll tell you today that that was nothing that I would ever wish upon any of you. But today I consider it pure joy that I was able to go through those things. If my faith was not where it was before I encountered those circumstances, I really do not know where I would be today. But because of the strong faith that I had going into that, my faith even increased greater. And going into that, I had an attitude that if I was healed, praise the Lord. And if I died, praise the Lord, because I knew where I was going. And I will tell you that not only when cancer, but anything in life, a positive attitude is the best medicine you can take. Through cancer, I also learned the power of prayer. And I've had literally thousands of people praying for me throughout my life, but as intensely when I was going through these two times of my life of cancer. One of the verses that sticks out in my mind, I have a lot of favorite verses, but one verse that I held on to while I was going through cancer was 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, and it's right there in your worship folder. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I'll be the first to tell you that that's easier said than done, but that's some great words of encouragement for me, and to this day, I still use that verse and live my life to try to obtain, but I fail that every day. But it's, to me, a great bar and a great standard for me to live my life upon. The song that I have chosen is Revelation Song. To me, it's a song that, in my mind, is just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. When I sing the Revelation Song, or when we're singing it together as a congregation, I think praise and worship in heaven's going to be a million times greater than this. But on this side of heaven, the words are so powerful, but when I sing it and sing it with others, in my mind, that's just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. I've told you that I was involved in this church, and it seems that I still am, and I'm here every time the doors are open, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to minister and give back to so much that has been given to me in the church that I've grown up in. So this is my story, and this is my song.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, and we are in awe of you and your creation on this new year. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, AD 2012. We pray for your forgiveness and mercy as we thank you and praise you, realizing that by the blood of Jesus, we have the confidence of a new and living way open to us, for us, through the body of Christ on the cross. Now, Lord, as we begin two different services next Sunday, we ask that you'll grant us a double blessing, and that the Holy Spirit will renew us and bring needy souls to Jesus. We pray for our church staff, for our musicians, our vocalists, for all of our teachers and leaders, for their commitment to ministry in this new year. We pray for Dr. Dean as he leads us in the preaching and teaching of your word. And now, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of honoring and worshiping you with our tithes and offerings, which support the advancement of your kingdom. O Lord God, centuries ago, you spoke to your chosen people through the prophet Malachi. You told them that they should test you in the matter of tithing and see if you would not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out your blessings. Guide us, Lord, in 2012 to keep praising you for your blessings and the demonstration of your love. Our Lord Jesus gave his disciples a new command. He told them, and he tells us, to love one another as he loves us. We must love one another, for by this all people will know that we are followers of Jesus. Lord Jesus, in 2012, as we make resolutions, help us to know you better, to love you more, to serve you more fully. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
When our pastor asked me about sharing up in front of big church, I thought he had had too much turkey or something. I don't know. I do love to talk, but this is not my most comfortable zone. But I do know one thing. I know this is my story, and I'm the only one that can tell it. And so I did say yes, that I would do that. I grew up in a very, very small farming and ranching community, town, Putnam, down I-20. I was raised in a family of brothers and with a mother and dad that loved each other and loved us. One set of grandparents lived about 5 miles one side and the other about that way the other way. Family was the center of our life. It was a small world where I always felt loved and very safe. If I was not the very favorite in town or in the family, I thought I was. So there was not much going on in Putnam, in our town, for entertainment. We had some activities, church, family, school, and basketball. We didn't have enough boys to play football. So when something did happen, everybody went. And I wasn't much different then than I am now. When people were gathered, I wanted to be there. Sunday school was one of the places that my friends gathered, and we were there every Sunday. And I have to confess, I think it was probably as much of a social event to me as anything else. Our little town had a revival every year. It lasted all week and had a service every morning and every evening. And I went every morning and every evening. Remember, I didn't want to miss anything. The morning service was before school. And my home was about 2 blocks from the school, and I would walk there with my friends. It was social. We just loved being together. But one morning, something was different. For all the fun I was having, and all the church services I had attended, it had never, ever occurred to me that the preacher could have been talking to me. And I definitely did not ever think of myself as a sinner. I was 12 years old. That particular morning, as usual, I was in my just happy to be there state of mind and walked to the church with my friends, but there was something different that morning. I cannot tell you what the pastor said, but it was no doubt he was speaking to me. And later on that week, I walked down the aisle of that little church and accepted Jesus, and we were most likely on the back row, so it was probably as far as the second row up to the front. But it seemed like a mile. But I do remember the relief I felt. I felt a weight lifted off my shoulders, and I don't think it could have been any more real or any more, I don't know the word, any more happening than if I had been a hardened criminal. It was just, that's just what I did. I was baptized in that little church at the end of the week of the revival. I can tell you that life didn't change a whole lot. I was different, I felt different, but I really hadn't been doing anything bad, so there wasn't a whole lot of things to change. But I have truly been blessed with the fact in my life that I never looked back. I stated earlier that I felt loved and cared for in that little town, and if I felt that way before, it was even more so now. I just, it was just an idyllic life, I really. There were a few more boys in our town besides my brothers, and one of them was George. He was one of my best friends, and he loved my family, and my family loved him, and he loved me. And we were married very young, and went off because of his chosen army career. We went off to see the world, and oh my, I had no idea how big it was. We traveled far. We lived in other countries. We raised a daughter, raised a son, had other careers after army retirement, and one day ended back in Texas. Through the years, we have lived in more churches, cities, and been to more churches than some of you can imagine. We've had wonderful experiences, and I have loved many of these churches, but none like I have loved Travis Avenue. It would be not truthful of me to say that my walk with Jesus has always been perfect. I know I've stumbled and felt far away sometime, but it wasn't Jesus that moved, it was me. I can testify without any hesitation that wherever we traveled or lived, I never doubted that I was loved and cared for by my family, but more so by my Savior. Emmanuel is my favorite name for Jesus, God with us. When I look back over the things that filled my life in the past years, I know God was with us. I know he guided me through things that helped me be prepared to be the director of the women ministries here at Travis, which has been one of the joys and privileges of my life. I just, when I look back and I see God's faithfulness, I can say absolutely, with no doubt, that one of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future. I love to make plans. I make lots of plans. Some of them work, some of them don't. But I absolutely relax in the fact that God has a plan for my life, and it's not finished yet, but I feel very cared for and know that I'm in good hands. And one of my very favorite hymns is Victory in Jesus.
Good morning, church family. It's a joy to share with you my story. I'm one of four boys growing up. My poor mother saw her over Christmas, and she's slowly gaining her sanity back. And we made it great for her growing up. I have two older brothers and one younger brother, and so I'm number three. And when we were growing up, I was in Florida, and I was in sixth grade. I was 12 years old, and it was that summer. And some things had happened, and we decided to find a different church, and so we were kind of church hopping over the summer to find a place for my two older brothers to plug in to student ministry, find a great student ministry like we have here. And we finally found this place, Hillcrest Baptist Church, and it was August 2nd, 1998, and they were leaving the next day to go to summer camp. Well, we didn't have a lot of money growing up, and you know, at that church, sixth grade was in the youth ministry there, and the student pastor invited us to come, and my mom said, "Look, I'm sorry, we can't send three of our kids to youth camp," and and he said, "You know, just if they can show up tomorrow morning packed, I'll make sure they go." And so my two brothers were excited to go, and I not so much. I had never been away from home, or at least away from my parents, and I was fighting it the whole way, but my mom took me to church and sent me on the church bus, and I was determined not to stay at camp that year. And so I did only what I knew to do. As soon as I got to camp, I found one of the kids and thought, I'm going to get in a fight with that boy, so Brother Keith will send me home. And so that's exactly what I did. We were getting ready before dinner, and I made a water balloon full of shaving cream and water. I learned if you only fill it with shaving cream, it doesn't actually bust when you hit them. And I filled it with shaving cream and water, and as they were getting ready for dinner, I called, his name was Kyle, and I called him out, and as soon as he came out, I hit him with this water balloon. He was already dressed for dinner, and this made him kind of upset. And so he started chasing me, and I ran away, and we got into a fight. The story ends good. We became best friends, as guys often do. But that night, I thought, that's my ticket home. I mean, there's no way Brother Keith will keep me here, but any youth pastor worth his weight in salt will definitely be able to see through that, and thankfully Brother Keith did. And so instead of sending me home, he did something worse. I was attached to his hip for the rest of that night, and so I thought, this is terrible, totally backfired on me. That night, as we were getting ready for dinner, he patiently waited outside for me to get ready, and then I had to walk next to him to dinner and sit next to him, and then that evening as we had an activity, I had to be next to him the entire time, and then that night at worship, I had to sit next to Brother Keith. Now, I was raised in a Christian home. I was a mischievous, wicked 12-year-old boy, and I had heard the gospel many times. However, that night, for the first time in my life, I realized what sin was. But more than that, I realized what my sin was compared to a holy God. And I mean, snot bubbles and tears pouring down and the whole nine yards. I knew that I needed Jesus as my Savior. And so the speaker was there, and he gave the invitation. And he said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to pray this prayer. And I hit my knees, turned around in my plastic chair there at camp that Monday night, August 3rd, 1998, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ to be my personal Lord and Savior. And that night, again, I was a bit of a rambunctious kid. We decided to play a game called British Bulldog, and I don't know why we were allowed to play this game, but basically one person starts in the middle and everyone starts at one side of the field, and as you run by, you get tackled, and if you get tackled, you become a bulldog, similar to sharks and minnows, and so you keep running back and forth until everyone is tackled. Well, none of the middle school kids were playing except for me, and on the very first pass, I got tackled and broke my collarbone in two places and separated my shoulder and spent the night in the ER and did have to go home from camp, it turns out. But what I see looking back is how God saved me at just the right time. In one of my most wicked states, I was fighting to go home to get away from him, and he reached out and he grabbed me. And had I not responded that night, well, I was going home. This is why my favorite verse, as you go through life stages, I understand your favorite verse changes, but one that's remained the same is Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It says, however, to the man who does not work, that is one whose best efforts aren't good enough, which is everyone, he declares in chapter 3, but trust God who justifies the wicked. His faith is credited as righteousness. That in my most wicked state, God loved me there. And he saved me from being an ungodly, wicked boy. And he declares me righteous because of my faith in Jesus. Not only in Christ alone was my hope found that night on August 3rd, 1998, but my favorite hymn is a modern hymn. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, regardless of how wicked I was, because of his righteousness, I stand. And that's my story.
Well, for as long as I can remember, I've been in church. I've been in one of those families and in part of a family that has been raised in and has brought me up in a heritage of faith. I still have very fond memories of my whole family attending and serving at First Baptist Church of Tucumcari, New Mexico. Now, most of you have probably been through Tucumcari, but never lived there, and it's quite a place. But that's where I grew up in my younger days, and where my parents took me to church. Now, I didn't always want to go to church there. I remember I had those classic mornings bouts with my parents on whether I should go or not. There was one in particular morning that I remember right now that I was just not going to church. And I was probably about 6 or 7 years old. And I just, it was one of those mornings, I just dug my heels in. I wasn't going. And I remember just going almost toe-to-toe with my mom on whether I was going to go or not. And I didn't have the heart to tell her that I just didn't want to wear the pants I was wearing. They were the ugliest pants you've ever seen in your life. They were kind of a red and black plaid pants. And I've never been the best at choosing my own clothes, but man, these pants were ugly. And I wasn't going to church, and I remember she gave that day because I just pitched a wall-eyed fit. I wasn't going to church. And, so I had those times when church just wasn't doing it for me, and I, as in those younger years. But over time, I began to realize that, going to church wasn't going to get me to heaven. It wasn't going to bring me salvation. And later on in my childhood, I was driving down the road with my mom, and just it seemed like out of the blue, She looked over at me and she said, "Don't you think it's about time that you made a decision for Christ?" Now, I'm sitting there, 12 years old. Boy, did she ever pluck that one out of the air. I have no idea. Now, she probably had been thinking about it for weeks, and how am I going to bring this up to my son? But she did. And from that point forward, I began to think of my salvation and what it really meant, and had I ever made that decision? And the answer was no. I had never made a decision to follow Christ. I had never accepted him into my heart. And so what I did is I made arrangements. I made a call to the pastor of our church. I was then living in Midland. And I made a call to the pastor of the church, made an appointment, and went into his office. And this office was just, to me, a 12-year-old, I was like, wow, this is incredible. He set me down in this real high-back leather chair, but in the most personable way, he sat me down and he went through the plan of salvation, just point by point. He asked me if I believed that, and I said, yes, I do. And so at that very moment, that is when I was called from darkness to light. Right then, I accepted Jesus as my Savior there at First Baptist Church in Midland. But you know, as a 12-year-old boy's life goes, I didn't change a whole lot. I wasn't a bad kid or anything. I lived a pretty good life, I thought. But nothing really changed because I really didn't have a grasp on just how important of a decision that I had really made. But as God is always faithful, he revealed himself to me over time through circumstances, through different things that happened with my family. But bit by bit and piece by piece, he revealed himself to me. And long about my junior year in high school, God revealed even more to me. He revealed even more of his plan for me as a Christian. As his follower. And I was on a mission trip, one of those choir mission trips that our students sometimes take. And we were called to an Indian reservation in New Mexico. So I was there, and part of our programming at this mission trip was that we were to go and share our story with the Indian people there. And so I looked across the crowd of people that were there for our concert, and there was one young Indian boy that kind of stood out to me. And so I went to him and I began to share my story, share the gospel with him. I can't remember a word that I said, but I do remember this. God was calling me at that very moment to do this the rest of my life. He wanted me to share the gospel with others for as long as I live from that point forward. And I knew at that time he was calling me into full-time ministry. And that's when my discipleship really began to take off. Scripture became more real to me than ever. Prayer was vital and refreshing to me at that point. And you know how it usually goes. When you begin to grow in Christ, you begin to see those things that mean a whole lot to you over time. And in Scripture, one of my favorite verses has become Galatians 2:20. To me, it describes what a disciple should be. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If you can live your life with this as a guide, with this principle in mind, that it is no longer you who lives, it's Christ who lives inside of you. And for my hymn, It was one of those hymns that was a heritage of faith for me as well. Over the years, back in the past, my hymn has been How Great Thou Art. And many of you remember George Beverly Shea singing How Great Thou Art with the Billy Graham Crusades. Well, I thought it became famous because my grandmother sang it. And so I remember her singing How Great Thou Art. She lived with us in our family for quite some time before she passed. And I certainly do remember her singing this song, and it just became something that was ingrained into me. And I remember the words, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And what a great God we serve. That's my story.
Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing that song. You've heard five stories this morning, and they're all a little bit different, but maybe your life really doesn't connect exactly with their situation. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home like most of these folks did. Maybe you didn't attend church growing up, but you're here today, and you've heard how Jesus Christ can change a person's life. And it doesn't matter whether you're a child, a teenager, an adult, a senior adult. If God is calling you to Himself today, you're here today to hear the stories and to hear the story, His story, that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that when we put our trust and our faith in Him, that our sins can be forgiven and we can have the hope of spending eternity with Christ in heaven. I want us to stand together now, and we're going to sing How Great Thou Art. God is great. He's an awesome God. And this morning, if you would give your heart to Christ or make your decision for Him today, our ministers are coming to line up across the front here. I'll be here. You can come to one of us and say, I want to know how that can happen for me, how I can be saved. I want to join the church, or I feel God is calling me to the ministry. Whatever, today as we sing together, you come. And as you go on your way this week, I want to remind you that we are those who have been called out by God, that we would be the people who proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let that song, let that story be on your lips this week as you go on your way and throughout 2012.